All right, I want you to take your Bible. The ladies can go to the phones. And let's go back to the third chapter of Jeremiah. See if your Bible has the 20. Now, you're expected to work right now. Nobody get on the phone. We won't answer it. I have to get all of these promises so that we know what it is we have to find in history to be able to say God fulfilled it. The message of Jeremiah 3 from the 11th verse on is to Israel, not to Judah, the 10 tribes to the north. When the tribes split, they never came together again. When Jeroboam became king of the 10 tribes to the north, Rehoboam retaining Benjamin with Judah to the south, and the tribes of Levi serving in the temple, they never united again. Yet Jeremiah, to whom the trusteeship of God's promises had been given, is told, go and proclaim these words toward the north. Now some of you think they were in Assyria when that message was given. No, no, no. They'd been carried to Assyria and had already started matriculating north. Go and proclaim these words toward the north and say, return, thou backsliding Israel, and I will not cause mine anger to fall. 14th verse is 23a. A promise of taking them, one of a city, two of a family, and bring you to Zion. That's never happened. Number 24 is the 15th verse. I'll give you pastors according to mine heart. That sure hasn't happened to the Jews. 16th verse and 17th verses are number 25. A multiplication in that land, which is the land of the north, where he's to go and proclaim to them. Number 26, the first half of the 18th verse, in those days the house of Judah shall walk with the house of Israel. Most of you have corrected it to what the margin says, to the house of Israel. And they shall come together out of the land of the north. Same north land that Jeremiah is to go and preach to them. Now, you don't have any biblical record of him doing that. Yet for God's word to be fulfilled in Jeremiah, he must find where they are in the north, preach to them. And in that same place where he preached to them is where Judah will go to them, and together they'll go back to Israel. Now, with that in mind, go over. I'm going to skip over the ones you've already got written down, because the 30th was in the 16th, or rather 15th chapter of Jeremiah. Now go to the 16th chapter of Jeremiah, verse 13. That's number 31. 16th chapter of Jeremiah, verse 13. Therefore will I cast you out of this land. Now, the prophecy of the 16th chapter is speaking of the land of Israel. Therefore will I cast you out of this land into a land that ye know not, neither ye nor your fathers. Underline those words, neither ye nor your fathers. That means they can't go to Assyria. They can't go to Mesopotamia. 13th verse, 16th chapter. They can't go to Assyria. They can't go to Mesopotamia. And they can't go to Egypt. Because Abraham had been in Babylon, Mesopotamia, had journeyed through Assyria, had settled in Mesopotamia where Tyre was between the rivers, had been down in Egypt, and all of their forefathers had been in Egypt. So ruled out of this verse. By elimination, they are told they're going to be cast into, out of this land, and into a land that you know not, neither ye nor your fathers. Now how then can the trip to Babylon qualify? Can't. Eliminated is Babylon, Assyria, and Egypt. You follow that? And there ye shall serve other gods day and night. See why the Jews have never found the tribes? They're trying to find them serving Jehovah. There in that strange land ye shall serve other gods day and night. When we get to the Druids and the worship of the Druids, you'll find out how much night worship goes on. There shall ye serve other gods day and night, where I will not show you favor. They neither worship God, nor is he being nice to them. Isn't that what Hosea said? Not my people, not having obtained mercy. Let me read the context as I go on. 13th verse is number 31. Therefore, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that it shall no more be said, the Lord liveth that brought up the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt. But the Lord liveth that brought up the children of Israel from the land of the north, and from all the lands whither he had driven them, and I will bring them again into their land that I gave unto their fathers. Number 15 is number 32. 15th verse is number 32. Now when you tie that in with the third chapter, you have the land of the north identified again. Eliminated as a possibility is Assyria, as the land of the north. Because Assyria would not qualify as a land neither known by ye nor your fathers. So the land of the north, wherever it is not Assyria, Babylon, or Egypt. Now there will be some remaining in Assyria that will be brought back in the 15th verse, because included are from all the lands whither he had driven them. The land of the north is an unknown land at the time of this prophecy to the children of Israel and to Jeremiah. 16th verse is 32a. Originally, some of you had 32 for both of the verses, but I decided to break it down into three. 32a is the 16th verse. Behold, I will send for many fishers, saith the Lord, and they shall fish them. And after will I send for many hunters, and they shall hunt them from every mountain and from every hill and out of the holes of the rock. There's sure been a lot of those. I mean, there's a houseful right here. We're hunters and fishers, hunting for them and fishing for them. 32b, 17th verse. For mine eyes are upon all their ways, they are not hid from my face. Well, if they aren't hid from his face, how could they ever be lost? They've been hid and lost from history, as man views it, from themselves, but they've never been hidden from God. He knew where they were all along. I broke 32 into those three parts. Have you got it? 15th verse is 32, 16th verse is 32a, 17th verse is 32b. Number 33, you've got to go to the 33rd chapter. For thus saith the Lord, verse 17, David shall never want a man to sit upon the throne of the house of Israel, neither shall the priest, the Levites, want a man before me to offer burnt offerings and to kindle meat offerings and to do sacrifice continually. Both of those verses are number 33, make 17a and 18b. Now that's interesting. We've had a lot to say as we've been teaching on the promises to David. You'd have to link this to Psalm 89 and to Nathan's promise to him in the books of Samuel. We've already got those marked. Where is David sitting on a throne, or the seed of David sitting on a throne today? Now, it seems more ludicrous for me to ask this question to you that have been teaching, because even though I haven't made a final decision declared yet, the ground we've covered has certainly made some suggestions. But just put yourself back in the frame where we started. Who sits on David's throne today? And if nobody's sitting on it, has God been faithful? This isn't one he can wait and luck out and save his face on during the millennium. Never includes right now. Now where does evangelical Christianity say? You're an old-timer over there, Ethel. You're Claire Grace's daughter, Chris. You've heard enough preaching in evangelical Christianity. Where have they said David's sitting on the throne? You don't have to answer me, because I've been down the same trail. They're like that ad, one of the best ads I've seen. Finally, one of these attorney firms trying to get the business by advertising come up with a good one, where the guy gets up and talks like a lawyer. Puerto Rican ice trade and cover love, it's my rah-rah rike and shiny okamode. What'd he say? Don't know. Then the bright young attorney comes along and explains it in intelligible language. Evangelical Christianity's done a Puerto Rican ice trade and cover love, it's my rah-rah rike and shiny okamode. And when they get done, we're supposed to believe, but by some spiritual accomplishment, Christ sitting on the throne of men's hearts is accomplishing this promise. Well, sputter-egging, ice trading, crumple love, it's my rah 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 and shiny okamode, particularly the okamode part. This Bible says he got to be on the throne. Now, where is the seed of David sitting on a throne? If they don't want to take my recommendation, give me one. But this is even tougher. Where's a Levite? Offering sacrifices. How's that for a jawbreaker? Isn't that a doozeroozy? I mean, if you're going to use spider-raking, ice trading, crumble love, it's my rah 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 rike and shiny okamote, do it on the Levites. They're tougher. That's a tougher one to find. Now, where are they? Now, there's a dangler for you. This is the dangler of April. The dangling doozy, roozy. I mean, that's a toughie. You hear me coming, God? I mean, that's going to be a tough one. How many want to answer that one? Huh? Now just remember this. I'll give you a hint. Only takes one. All God's got to have one. Just one. Got that? You want me to finish this? Well, let's finish the numbers first. Well, page 870. I could spend a whole evening on that. In fact, that's more interesting than the eels. Now I'll go to the 45th chapter of Jeremiah. That's number 34. The whole chapter is the promise to Baruch. Baruch is getting disturbed. Thus saith the Lord, O God of Israel, unto thee, O Baruch. Thou didst say, woe is me. But the Lord says to him, behold, that which I have built will I break down, and that which I have planted I will pluck up, even this whole land. And seekest thou great things for thyself? Seek them not. For behold, I will bring evil upon all flesh, saith the Lord. I mean, Baruch, don't take my promise now with a faith preacher's momentum and go out and buy yourself a Cadillac in Jerusalem and invest in a high-rise. Because I'm going to bring evil upon all flesh, saith the Lord. But thy life will I give unto thee for a prey in all places whither thou goest. Nobody's going to take it from him. He's invincible. Wherever he goes, down to Egypt, wherever, he's going to die a natural death. That means anything he got to say ought to be real interesting. Real, real interesting. Apocalypse of Baruch. We read this before, didn't we? It's in Syriac. Now, these are the words of that epistle. This is not the Apocrypha of Baruch, the book of Baruch and the Apocrypha. This is the Apocalypse of Baruch. Never translated this thing till 1896, and it was a higher criticism, R.H. Charles, remember I told you, from Trinity College, Dublin, Ireland, who did it. These are the words of that epistle which Baruch, the son of Neriah, sent to the 9.5 tribes which were across the river Euphrates, in which these things were written. Thus saith Baruch, the son of Neriah, to the brethren carried into captivity, mercy and peace. I bear in mind, my brethren, the love of him who created us, who loved us from of old, and never hated us, but above all educated us. And truly I know that, behold, all we, the 12 tribes, are bound by one chain, inasmuch as we are born from one father. Wherefore, I have been the more careful to leave you the words of this letter before I die, that ye may be comforted regarding the evils which have come upon you, and that ye may be grieved also regarding the evil that has befallen your brethren, and again also that ye may justify his judgment which he has decreed against you, that ye should be carried away captive. For what ye have suffered, in order that at the last times you may be found worthy of your fathers. Therefore, if ye consider those things which ye have suffered for your good, and blank, blank. Now, my brethren, learn first what befell Zion. I'm going to tell you about it. How that Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came up against us. And now, my brethren, I make known unto you that when the enemy had surrounded the city, and he tells the story. Other things also he used to say unto you when ye, the 12 tribes, were together in the desert. Now Moses used to tell you before they befell you And lo, they've befallen you, for you have forsaken the law. Lo, I also say unto you. And he got some amazing things to say. Now, God gave him a promise. We meet him in this other little book I keep trying to get to. The book of poems of that trip from Egypt. 34 is the promise to Baruch. You got that? Now go to the 45th chapter. Go to the next chapter, the 46th chapter. Verse 35. Let me give you the context, but starting with the 27th. I'm in the 46th chapter, 28th verse. 46th chapter, 28th verse. But let me give you the context by reading the 27th verse. But fear not thou, O my servant Jacob. Be not dismayed, O Israel. For behold, I will save thee from afar off, and thy seed from the land of their captivity. And Jacob shall return and be in rest and at ease, and none shall make him afraid. Fear thou not, O Jacob, my servant, saith the Lord, for I am with thee. For I will make a full end of all the nations whither I have driven thee, but I will not make a full end of thee, but correct thee in measure, yet will I not leave thee wholly unpunished. The 28th verse is number 35. Its meaning is elaborated when you go to Ezekiel 37, where we'll have number 36. This is a promise to both this 46th chapter of Jeremiah, verse 28, is a promise to both Israel and Jacob. But it is the promise to both of them. I will make a full end of all the nations. Turn me down, I'm ringing. I will make a full end of all the nations whither I have driven thee, but I will not make a full end of thee. Now, if we have located the 10 tribes, this promise is to them. Now go to Ezekiel 37. Number 36 is that whole chapter from the 11th verse onward. The valley of the dry bones, coming alive. The two sticks, literally the whole chapter, the 37th chapter is number 36. But particularly from the 11th verse on, I emphasize it. More particularly, the passages beginning after the 15th verse, take one stick and write upon it for Judah. Take another stick and write upon it for Joseph, the stick of Ephraim. Join them one to another into one stick, and they shall become one in thine hand. And when the children of thy people shall speak unto thee, saying, Wilt thou not show us what thou meanest by these, the two sticks, coming together in one hand, Joseph and Judah, say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God, Behold, I will take the stick of Joseph, which is in the hand of Ephraim, and the tribes of Israel his fellows. Underline the word tribes. Verse 19 I'm in now. Say, Behold, I will take the stick of Joseph, which is in the hand of Ephraim, and the tribes of Israel his fellows, and will put them with him, even with the stick of Judah. Do you understand what's being said there? The tribes of Israel were not with the stick of Judah, but with the stick of Joseph. And it is the stick of Joseph and the tribes of Israel, his fellows, that will put, I will put them with him. him being Judah, them being the tribes. I will put them with him, even with the stick of Judah, and make them one stick, and they shall be one in mine hand, and the sticks whereon thou writest shall be in thine hand before their eyes. And say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I will take the children of Israel from among the heathen, whither they be gone, will gather them on every side, bring them into their own land. I'll make them one nation in the land upon the mountains of Israel. One king shall be king to them all. They shall be no more two nations, neither shall they be divided into two kingdoms any more at all. Neither shall they defile themselves. And David my servant, shall be king over them. And they all shall have one shepherd. They shall also walk in my judgments and observe my statutes and do them. And they shall dwell in the land that I have given unto Jacob my servant, wherein your fathers have dwelt. And they shall dwell therein, even they and their children and their children's children forever. And my servant David shall be their prince forever. My servant David shall be their prince forever. You reckon he could be that prince? Huh? Or is he not going to get his body raised from the dead like everybody else? Have you ever thought about it? No, I got a funny brain. I got a funny brain. It does weird things. It thinks. Have you ever wondered what it would be like in heaven if you were an evangelical Christian going through heaven and you run into David? And you say, hey, God, didn't you promise some things to David? Yeah. Yeah, I did. Well, aren't all the tribes of Israel down there in the millennium building the temple under Ezekiel's plan? And aren't they offering sacrifices and they're having the great feast of the tabernacles? And Zion is the kingdom and they're coming in from all over the world? Yeah, that's right. And didn't you say David was their true ruler? Yeah? Well, why isn't he ruling them? Oh, don't you know? All the promises to David were fulfilled in Christ. Christ ruled them. Well, yeah, I know that. But who's that prince down there? He, Christ, is King of Kings. That we know. But who's that prince down there? What about this messianic picture here and millennial picture? You know what the evangelical church says of that 25th verse? Put a little circle around the last two lines of the 25th verse and call that number 36A. The whole chapter is really 36. You got it? Because I'm going to do a lot with this chapter once we get all the foundations laid. But highlight the last few words of the 25th verse is 36a. You know, don't you, that this is millennial time. You know that Judah and Israel have been found and the two sticks have come together. The evangelical church will tell you that the 25th verse means that Jesus Christ is literally reigning over them at that time. That's what the evangelical church will tell you. And I'm part of them. Only I'm a rebel. I think once in a while. If that is Christ, now there's no doubt about it. Jesus comes as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Jesus comes as King over the whole earth. But Zechariah 14, let's just look at it right. Keep your finger in that place in the Bible and let's look at Zechariah 14. Don't go the way I went, the other direction. Let me just give you Zechariah 14 for a minute. Come over here with that thing. You're between me and that speaker. I don't have anything to hide from you tonight. It shall come to pass, verse 16 of Zechariah 14. It shall come to pass that everyone that is left of all the nations which came against Jerusalem shall even go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the feast of the tabernacles, or of tabernacles. And it shall be that whoso will not come up of all the families of the earth unto Jerusalem to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, even upon them shall be no rain. Egypt's going to be smitten. So we know that the King of Kings, the Lord of hosts, is to be worshipped. We know that he is now king over the whole earth. Now go back to Ezekiel 37. We know that there will be many nations on the earth coming up, and they get punished if they don't. We know that the church is going to be ruling and reigning with Christ over the whole earth. But we know that as the land is apportioned in Israel, and as the organization of Israel during the millennium is set up, there'll be a prince. And he'll have kids. Now, if this prince is Jesus, who's he going to marry? And isn't it something that we've never considered that he's going to have all those kids? And God has to give him land to make sure that he won't cheat in his rulership, because he's got to have enough land to take care of his kids? Now, just let me back up a minute. Hasn't the traditional church interpretation been that my servant David shall be their prince forever? Isn't that normally seen as Jesus? Huh? Well, now, doesn't this prince have some kids? Or if it isn't the same prince, there's another prince having kids. And we got two princes. I mean, it's been bad enough to figure out who one prince is. You want me to find those princely kids for you? The gate of the prince is in the 44th chapter. Apportionment of the land. The oblation in the 45th chapter that belongs to the prince. Hurry up! Tell me, where is it that that prince got to have land for his kids? Find that verse for me. Hurry up! I got people watching tonight, never believe it. Hurry up! Have you got it yet? 16th verse, 46th chapter. Thus saith the Lord God, if the prince give a gift unto any of his sons, The inheritance thereof shall be his sons. It shall be their possession by inheritance. But if he give a gift of his inheritance to one of his servants, blah, blah, blah. Moreover, the prince shall not take of the people's inheritance by oppression to thrust them out of their possessions, but he shall give his sons inheritance out of his own possession, that my people not be not scattered every man from his possession. You got to even give orders to make sure this prince not become evil. Isn't that interesting? My servant David shall be their prince forever. Now, is that Christ? One of David's other sons? Or is it safe to believe that the starting point of all scriptural interpretation is that the Bible means exactly what it says? Now, what happened to David? I mean, did he get cremated into eternal particles? Or is he going to raise from the dead and have his body join his spirit along with the rest of us? Let's go to Revelation. Twentieth chapter. I saw an angel come down from heaven having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. He laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years, and cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal upon him, that he should deceive the nations no more till 1,000 years should be fulfilled. After that he must be loosed a little season. We're talking about the millennium, right? And it's the millennium we're talking about in Ezekiel 37, right? And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. The rest of the dead lived not again till 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Is that what it says? Now, do you think there's just a possibility that the man after God's own heart's body might be in that first resurrection? Just a chance that David might get raised? Now, I wonder if it's going to cause any confusion in heaven to walk around on the streets of gold and the walls of jasper. Jasper's diamonds, by the way. That's quite a wall. Hardest wall you can penetrate. Walk around, at least they put words in the Bible and they don't even know what they are in the King James. I'm just telling you what the original was. You walk around on the golden streets and the jasper walls, and you go through the gates of the city with the names of the disciples. And you run into David. And you happen to be reading Ezekiel 37, just praising God because you're seeing it all happen. My servant David shall be their prince forever. Who's that other fellow? Wouldn't that make you ask a question? Now, do you know any good reason why David couldn't just be that prince? We sure don't want Jesus having kids. You say, well, is David going to, with his new body, have some kids in the millennium? Boy, isn't that a banger for you? How's that for a dangler? He doesn't have to. He's already got some sons. He already got some sons, assuming Solomon made it. Now, depending upon what you think of Solomon's final end, book of Ecclesiastes is pretty convincing to me. The old boy got smart in his old age. Plus, we're not talking about the full lineage. We're not talking about the full lineage of David. But I'll just tell you, it isn't required that he produce the little sons in the millennium, is it? There's going to be some of his sons raised in the millennium. Now, what if he's got Solomon there? Did it dawn on you might meet Solomon in heaven? Or do you think heaven is just... It is interesting. Now, is David that prince? Don't know yet. Could be. Could be. All I know is we got a prince that's got some kids. And if it's not David, it's going to be interesting to find out who it is, isn't it? You want to know what I really think? Some of you are such smart alecks. You think, if you're a new viewer, you think you've figured out what I think. But the old timers know better than that. Unless you heard every single word of every sentence I said the last couple of minutes, you may have missed something that I'll point out to you later. But David could be. He could be. And if he comes back to life and going to start having kids, millennium's a lot different than I thought it was going to be. Now, I believe there'll be children born in the millennium. But I'm not sure David's going to produce any. In fact, I'm not even sure that David isn't going to be in the group of the church as one of the 24 elders in all that they symbol of the men and women of faith, Old and New Testament. I only want to know if you got one thing clear tonight. The traditional positions just might have oversimplified a few things. When you look a little bit, it may not be quite as simple as it looked, huh? Huh? You think God's scared it can't be sorted out? You suppose David's that prince? What do you know about that? Now, what's number 37? That's the one that was the bugaboo, wasn't it? 37. Play Rise Again. I ain't going to go another step until you talk to me. I got 387 king's houses, 12 new ones. That's pretty good for Tuesday night, but I need 13 more. 387. Now find me Rise Again, put it up, and I want everybody out there that tuned in late, I want you to talk to me. I want you to answer the same question asked these people. Haven't you been taught most of your life that the interpretation of the 25th verse is Jesus Christ? He's my servant David. He don't want to just be their prince. He got a bigger job than that. He's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We know that the prince is a big mystery when we get to the 44th chapter on. There's an awful lot said about the prince. He comes in, he offers the sacrifice. He leads them in worship. He has a place at the gate. He has one door he can go through. As if Jesus got to go through that little ritual. Who is that prince? Could be David. We got to deal with his kids. I think this is fascinating. And I want you to tell me out there if you agree that it's not as simple. Oh, I just like the simple truths. If you've been misled by simpletons for several years, it's about time you start separating yourself from the misleaders. Now talk to me. Play a song. I want to know if you're awake. It's only 10 after 10. We got another 4 hours to go yet. So it's recess time, and the recess is you talk to me. Well, I'm stirring them up. Elmani says, Acts 2:34 says David's not yet ascended into heaven. I'm not arguing with Peter. I'm just quoting John. John is writing of the day centuries after the day Peter was preaching. In the millennium, when the resurrected saints will be raised in the first resurrection. Different event. I believe David could be the prince. But you said number 36 was Genesis 24:60. That's 6a. San Bernardino, the prince might be John the Baptist. Well, we'll see. Have you been using the story of the Christ race as one of your, no, the story of the Irish race as one of your sources? Yes, laying right there. Hollywood, I'm listening. I don't know who the prince is, but I do know that the most painful dangle so far is the three sphinxes. Yeah, that's the three faces of the sons of Noah. I remember. Highland, I called in about Enoch in Hebrews 11. Did Enoch die? You said you would answer it if I called and said where I was calling from. I'm from Highland. I'm also becoming a king's house tonight. All right, I'll answer that. I got the message. Hebrews 11:5. Enoch was translated to heaven, but in verse 13, Paul writes, these all died. I'm not trying to be vicious, or whatever the word is there. But her Bible teacher told her he died. Well, now, just a minute, friend. She's not your Bible teacher. She's your teacher, but she sure ain't no Bible teacher. She don't believe it, but if Doc can please answer it because she believes Doc, okay, I'll answer it. Hebrews 11. Let me show you something. Number one, no prophecy of Scripture is a private interpretation. No prophecy of Scripture is a private interpretation. You got to interpret all over the book. Now, the same phrase that says, these all died. Hebrews 11, where is that? They wandered in deserts and mountains and dens and caves. These all, having obtained a good report, through faith received not the promise. God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. What verse you want me to read? You gotta not only tell me who you are, you gotta tell me what verse you want. These all died. Verse 13. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. These all died according to faith, literally, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off. Who are these all is the issue. And is Hebrews declaring that Enoch died by that verse of Scripture, 13th verse, Hebrews 11. I think that's the best dangler of the night. Let's just put that right there and say, okay, now that you've identified yourself, I'll answer it. But not yet. Now play me operator. Berkeley. Question about the stone of Jacob discussed. You say you're going to answer that? Not yet. I mean, why? Why just because that she identified herself and became a king's house, should she get that question answered ahead of the eels and the pyramids and the prince? You need a little tension in your king's house existence, and you've only just become one. Now, yes, I said I'd answer it, and I will. But I'm going to make sure that you're not a one-night king's house. I'm going to dangle that one. That's page 271 of the New Testament. Now, in addition, I want to thank that new king's house because there are a few others that are going to wait for that dangler, too. That's an interesting question, isn't it? No more interesting than some of the others we're waiting on. Want to know the name of the number of the tape that was on the stone of Jacob, played between 3 and 4 this afternoon. What is it, Gary? You mean you don't have it just like that? Play operator, and we'll tell you when operator's over. And I will answer this question after I get to 3 or 4 others. Idlewild says, I just had a brainstorm. How about Moses? I think he sort of got shortchanged. Pico Rivera, my wife and I have watched for approximately a year, decided to become a king's house. Well, I'm glad you did. Newark, 6 months ago, her son, listen to this, her son was age 27, was electrocuted at PG&E. She's been to doctors and on medication because of a nervous breakdown. But since watching Dr. Scott, she's gotten a peace of mind. Really enjoys you, Dr. Scott, and loves your mother and father dearly. She makes a pledge, says, God bless you. Ask us to pray for her son. You can count on that. Isn't that nice reports we're getting tonight? Huntington Beach. I say the prince is Messiah ben Joseph. Oh? Tell Dr. Scott he keeps me up so late I can't get to work. Sunnyvale says it might be David, might be Joseph. Says she hasn't had so much fun in years. Learning and having fun while she's at it. Danville says we're calling check in. We were Catholics, so we were never taught anything. Montclair, why not David? Let's make him the prince. My brain is aching. That's a cop-out. Middleton says, you learn something new every day watching the festival, but I'm not going to try to guess who that prince is. Lakewood says, wife and he were brought up in the Lutheran church and never heard of Ezekiel 37. Downey says, I think the prince is either the house of Judah or Abraham. Well, David's of both. Idlewild, oh boy, it ain't simple. I've been a Christian for 64 years. I've seen things I thought was really something, but nothing like this. San Bernardino says it can't be Jesus because the prince will be offering sacrifices and Jesus is the sacrifice. It can't be David because he can't have children with his resurrected body. You've got it all figured out. Haven't you? What's the number of that tape on the stone of Jacob? M-153. Somebody said, what do you think of the Westminster Confession of Faith? Since the last time I thought about it, I haven't thought about it again. But I'm going to cover all those confessions later on, so that's just another one you can wait on. I'm going to talk about the church councils that produce the doctrine of the Trinity, too. M what? One what?
Five free.
What?
Five.
153. Come on up, Chris. Now let's go to 37. Let's get over 37. It's in the book of Amos, chapter 9, verse 9. Amos, chapter 9, verse 9. Write it down. Make a note for Chris and for Terry. For lo, I will command and I will sift the house of Israel among all nations, like as corn is sifted in a sieve, yet not the least grain shall fall upon the earth. Where has that happened if the tribes are lost? That's the 37th one. I'll go to page 195. Numbers, chapter 23. We're going to find promise number 38 in that chapter after Chris sings Peace in the Valley. I can hardly wait to get to the Trinity. But let's just think about the Trinity for a moment. And let's think about the evangelical tradition that Jesus is the Prince. Okay? You going to go with me on that? We are in agreement that the Orthodox Church considers Jesus, and look, I'm Orthodox. I'm as Orthodox as Paul. I just don't accept some of the things that the traditional historic church has crammed down our throat without analysis. Now, the Trinity, for example. Have you ever heard an explanation of the Trinity that makes sense to you? Just an article of faith. Now, the traditional church tells you that to believe in three distinct and separate personalities without turning it into poetic logical nonsense, stopping short of saying that in some way they are one person, in order not to take an inferior role to the Judaic concept of one God, the Trinitarian concept had to say, well, there are three, but they're one. Because if you believe in three, you're polytheistic or tritheistic. So in order to be monotheistic, they're going to be one. Otherwise, you're playing second fiddle to the Jews. Well, it ain't a bad second fiddle, because second fiddle recognized Jesus and they wouldn't. That's exactly why they wouldn't accept him. But let's just take the Orthodox position of the Trinity. You can't give God structural body, because if you have three separate structural persons instead of just a mystical triad in one or triunity in one, you are polytheistic. You understand that, don't you? Okay. Let's be Orthodox Christian then and say, God, whatever he looks like, that we experience in biblical revelation as three in one, and there's some extension or revelation of himself, incarnation of himself, that comes out as Jesus and as the Holy Spirit and an awesome Father that let Moses see his hinder parts. They got to be one. Whatever it is like, he's just one. Okay, that's orthodox. Isn't it? You know what the church says? I mean, you don't dare say, you don't dare possibly say, God's here and Jesus over there. I mean, they're one. Got to be. Otherwise you're polytheistic or duotheistic or tritheistic. Just be orthodox. There can only be God. One God. Now the poor old Jesus only people, they're so simple minded in their faith, they can't possibly conceive of eternity. So the only thing that they, embrace eternity in their mind. So since God is one and Jesus is seen in history, then they're Jesus only. That's the extension of it that way. And then the highfalutin, theological, sputtering and ice trading, crumble of it, rah, 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 can shine oak mode theologians that when they get done, that's how much you understood. And I'm not talking in tongues. They say he's one. Now, I got this funny brain. Why am I ringing? Let's just be orthodox for a moment, okay? You can sit down, Chris, wait and see me over there, because you're going to sing in a minute. Hank, keep your mic close. Can we be orthodox? Okay? Now we're going to go orthodoxically into the millennium, okay? Jesus is a prince. Okay? Where's God? The Father. Well, no. We're orthodox, man. One of my voice of faith pointed these up. I mean, there's only one. So if Jesus is the Prince, then God, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost are the Prince. Isn't that right? Well, come on, you shaking your head. Don't give me a Scott reaction. Give me an orthodox reaction. Ken Connolly, give me a Baptist reaction. I mean, it's only one. Jesus can't have any. God can't have any body. Makes you wonder what in the heck he resurrected that one for, doesn't it? I mean, why God raise that body of Jesus from the grave if he ain't going to use it? Huh? I mean, if God the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost can't be structuralized, what's he going to do with that body? He's going to be like Edgar Bergen's little ventriloquist instrument. Oh, some people are going to get so offended. Look, I'm not doing anything God's word. I'm trying to figure out some traditions. Reason we've lost a whole generation, the church world, we talk sputtering and ice cream, crumble up tomorrow, Rob Reich and Johnny Oak mode. Woo! That blessed you. No, wait a minute. Understand me. I'm not mocking talking in tongues. I believe in the gift of glossolalia. I'm trying to pick nonsense words, which is essentially what some theologians use when they talk about God. You know, oh, well, I can do better than sputtering and ice trading, crevel over tomorrow, rock and shiny oak mode. I go, omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent, blessed, holy, Jehovah. They don't know what they said. Neither do I. Just sounded good. Now that's what I'm saying when I don't want anybody to get the idea I'm putting down talking in tongues. I believe in it. I don't think it all be done on the air. And I sure don't mock people. And Paul said, forbid not speak with tongues. But he said it in a context different than the public service. He made it very clear what ought to be done in the public service. So I'm not putting that. Sputtering and I straight and crumble up, it's my rah rah rah, I can shiny Okemo, it is my brand of Ogum for the night. Understood? We've lost a generation because that's the way we talk theology. And we make people feel guilty if they expect it to be understood. When God took himself from the mystery of eternity and stepped out from behind a curtain, moved into a tent of human flesh, and expected to be understood and talked about the things of God in terms of sheep herding, baking bread, and knocking on a neighbor's door. He expects to be understood. But let's be orthodox. Let's be sputtering and ice drinking, crumble up tomorrow, rah, 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 and Johnny O'Commode. Etc. I saw the movie The King and I, etc., etc., etc. And we're going to go on the millennium, and God's won. And traditional Christianity, Orthodox tradition says he's the prince. Well, let me just read in this Jewish book. The word's Nasi, by the way. The picture of Israel's princes in the etymology of the word connotes that which is exalted and therefore denotes a prince exalted above his people as a cloud high above the earth. Hirsch explains that the identity of terms is no coincidence. The cloud draws its sustenance from below as the earth's waters rise, but subsequently returns that water to the earth in the form of blessed rain. This is the Torah's perception of a prince, hence the etymological root of the word. He should be exalted by the people, but only so that he may return the wealth and power which he gets from them by ruling justly and caring for their needs and aspirations of his subjects. A Nasi, who pursues only his own interest and drains the strength of his people without returning it to them, makes a mockery of the title. Now, all through this book, the word Nasi, as it is used, is traced out. Verse 24 of the 34th chapter of Ezekiel, that one happened to be in the 22nd chapter of Ezekiel. Now, I don't want you to turn. I just want to have you get some insight here. We are in the millennium, and God is one, and he is the prince, traditional Christianity has said. They don't quite say it the way I say it, because it sounds too foolish. They say it more sputterakery, ice-tradenly, crevelovitly. Verse 24, chapter 34, my servant David, a prince among them. Hashem, Jehovah. Hashem will be God to his people when his servant David is a prince among them. That's the 24th verse, 34th chapter. And I, Hashem, let's read it in the King James. Ezekiel 34, now don't write promises down. I'm just taking a little side road with you. Ezekiel 34, verse 24. And I, the Lord, capital letters, always that's Yahweh, Jehovah. And I, the Lord, Jehovah. I thought Jehovah was Jesus. But it's no problem to the Trinitarians because Jesus is God the Father, the Holy Spirit. They're one. Just foci of expression identified as Jesus, Holy Spirit, and God. But one. Some mystery spirit and the Father, but one. I, the Lord, Jehovah, will be their God, and my servant David, a prince among them. I, the Lord, have spoken it. My servant David, Nasi, among them. And let's do that in proper Trinitarian. And I, God, will be their God, and my servant God, a God among them. I, the God, have spoken it. Is that it? And that's nice Trinitarian, stripped of fancy words. That's not what the book is saying, is it? The 34th chapter, 24th verse says, I, the Lord, Jehovah, will be their God, Adonai, and my servant David, a prince, Nasi, among them. I, the Lord Jehovah, have spoken it. Now that suggests to me that the prince in the 34th chapter is a prince called David, and Jehovah is like the source of his strength and is the God among them, and his servant David will be their prince. That's what it's saying? Huh? Now, it is that same word, Nasi, in the 37th chapter where we were, that it reads, my servant David will be Nasi for them forever. Now, if you take the other passages, you got to say that the prince is different from the Lord Jehovah. Right? So the traditional position of Christianity is between a hard place and a rock. Polytheize the Godhead, and if the prince is Jesus, then have a structural, identifiable distinction in the millennium and in the new dimension resurrected world. You'll be able to identify Jesus as the prince and the Lord Jehovah as the Lord. That's going to do some things to traditions, isn't it? You suddenly are polytheist. Or if you're going to keep God one, and I can't hardly wait to get to the church councils that settle the Trinity, then the prince is not Jesus. You understand what I'm saying? Oh, you know what I really said? Traditional Christianity can hardly stand the close look on these subjects. It must give way one side or the other. You say, well, isn't it terrible to tear faith down like that? Heck no. It's terrible that faith rests on such a shaky foundation. And it's about time we put it on God's foundation that's unshakable. Look, I went through it. Well, I'd come in, ask questions, they'd look at me like, what's this kid got, leprosy of the mind? You gotta believe, they'd say. Well, and some of those that told me that have since backslid and can't be found. I was in Bible school with them. You gotta believe, they said. They were motivated more below the waist than they were in their head or heart. Oh, but they believed. Bless their hearts. You say, have you forgotten where you were? No, I know exactly where I was. So on page 195 in my Bible, 24th chapter of Numbers, I'm going to find number 38 there. But I just wanted to keep the prince before us a little bit and keep your mind open and say, just hold on. God is not confused. It's traditions that have confused him. And it's about time we diffuse the traditions and unconfuse a lot of God's saints, and God will still come out the winner.